Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, hello, Refuge. I wish I could be with you tonight. I'm with a bunch of pastors here in Washington, D.C. We're praying for our nation, hearing from some congressmen and leaders here, and trusting God's going to do a great thing. I'll be praying for you tonight as you dig deeper into Christology, answering the question, what about Jesus? Let's make sure we're loving the right Jesus, following him, serving him, until we see him face to face. Yes, and even D.C. is filled with mowers making lots of noise. There's the national mower right there. That's him. God bless you. Hello, Refuge. It has been a wonderful day here in D.C. I just missed the meeting with Dana Rohrabacher. They had changed it, and I didn't get that message. But together with brothers that love this nation, praying for this nation, some lawmakers, congressmen and women that have spoken to us, and let's just pray together that God would again awaken his church in this nation and bring revival to this broken nation. We have run from him. We have turned our backs on God's laws. We've turned our backs on righteousness. And let's us, as his people, turn our hearts to him and see God do a wonderful thing. I love you all. God bless you. Shalom, shalom from the home of our nation. God bless you.
All right. Hi, everybody. How are we doing? I'm not Bill, in case you're here to see Pastor Bill. That was your pastor. Does he always wear a tie on Sunday morning? I didn't think so. Start making him. I thought he looked like a dude there. No, I know. This is Huntington Beach, right? We don't wear ties here. Anyway, after I did last Wednesday night with you, Bill, what he asked me the next day, because he was going out of town, if I could do this Wednesday. And it was interesting he asked, because about an hour later, someone else asked me to do a Wednesday night also. So you guys got me. And well, don't applaud yet. You haven't heard what I'm going to do. It may be crummy. But anyway, it's nice to be here. And the Lord is good. Just a couple of things at the get-go. It's been quite a week. We mentioned last week we do a program called Breaking News on his channel. We did the Monday program. It was really interesting. We were able to catch in real time the press conference with the Prime Minister Netanyahu and President Trump there in Jerusalem, and live from Jerusalem. We got that and some shots of him at the Western Wall and talked about what was going on. And then we had the horrific thing in Manchester, England, which is still mind-boggling to all of us. The world at the end is going to get evil, is going to increase. One of the signs of the last days, the lawlessness, but evil. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And one of the things in Genesis chapter 6, it tells us about the last days. There was evil in the world. The world was filled with violence, too. Violence, the Hebrew word Hamas is the Hebrew word for violence. Actually, it fits this terrorist group there. But, we've been watching the scenes, and we've been watching the things of Manchester. And, England's gone through a few incidents like this, but this one is totally different. The people there are literally walking around in shock. I mean, it's almost like they crossed a line. You saw the picture of the little girl, Safi Rose Roussos, 8 years of age, who was one of the youngest ones so far who has died. I didn't realize till today her mother is in a coma, and she's there fighting for her life, but she doesn't know her 8-year-old has died. And can you imagine? I mean, what do you pray, I remember I heard a reporter from the BBC today saying, if that were me, I just wish I would want to hear my daughter die. I want to go and join her. But it's a difficult world we live in. But thank God we have answers through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Thank God that we are not without hope in this world. And so we're going to give you some message of hope tonight, encouragement. But we wanted to recognize all that's going on and realize that we live in a world that's going quickly towards the end. And the good news is we know where we're going. No matter what happens, we know that we're going to be with the Lord. In fact, what happened, the early Romans, they didn't know what to do with the Christians. Rome started persecuting the Christians about the middle of the 60s in the first century. In Hebrews, we read the book of Hebrews, and it talks about, in chapter 12, he says, you haven't reached yet, suffered yet to the point of bloodshed, because they were persecuted. But when Caesar Nero came on the scene, they started being martyred for their faith. And then, of course, they started the Colosseums and all that, and the gladiator games and the such like. But they didn't know what to do with the Christians, because if they killed them, the Christians said, look, I'm getting coronated. I'm going to see with the Lord. You know, what are you going to do to me? And that was one of the frustrating things, why the Christian faith grew and continues to grow. But we want to keep, you know, our friends that are brothers and sisters in England in prayer, because they're on a state of the highest alert, because they're afraid another one's going to happen, because the bomb maker has not been found. So they're walking around very skittish tonight. And so we want to keep them in our prayers. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking on Christology, Christology, the study of Christ. What separates him from other religious leaders? The other religious leaders talked about, you know, what their teachings. They were in the forefront. In other words, Muhammad is what he taught. Buddha, what he taught. Confucius, what he taught. That was what's important. Jesus, not so much. Jesus, what was important about him is who he was. Religious leaders came to Pontius Pilate in John 19:7, said, we have a law, and according to our law, this man ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. In Caesarea Philippi, like we talked about last week, Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Then who do you say that I am? And when Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Lord said, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. All right, these are the claims in the New Testament. How do we know they're true? How do we know they're true? Well, the Lord gave us three lines of evidence to show that he is whom he claimed to be. One of them was miracles, performing miracles in the front of both believers and unbelievers. Another one is coming back from the dead 3 days after his death. But another way to tell that he's more than a mere human being is predictive prophecy. So what we're going to look at tonight is some of the predictions that Jesus made that took place after his life, after his public ministry. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we're told a prophet must predict something in his or her own lifetime to be accepted as a prophet. In other words, you can't get up there and say, okay, I'm a prophet of God. You got to treat me as such. 100 years from now, no, it doesn't work that way. You got to predict something in your own lifetime that's going to take place. And then when it takes place, you'll be treated as a prophet of God. If you remember in the book of Jeremiah, there was this false prophet named Hananiah running around, and Jeremiah is saying, the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. And Hananiah says, no, no, it's not going to happen. You're God's people. He would never do that. Jeremiah said, Hananiah, you won't live out the year. And he did not. He died because of the prediction by the prophet Jeremiah, and showed that Jeremiah was indeed a prophet of the living God. And so Jesus, during his public ministry, and particularly the last 6 months of his life, made predictions that have come true. You know, he predicted he would be betrayed by one of his own, Judas Iscariot. He predicted he would die in the city of Jerusalem. He would die by means of crucifixion, handed over to the Gentiles, this and that, before we think it, what we're going to do before we do it, what tomorrow brings in each of our lives. And he's not only knows it, he's in control that took place after his lifetime. And we got a number to look at tonight. And here's the reason I do this. Number one, to show you that Jesus is everything that he claimed to be. He was God the Son, second person of the Trinity, who knew the end from the beginning. But number two, that because he knows the future, he knows your future, he knows my future. He knows what we think before we think it, what we're going to do before we do it, what tomorrow brings in each of our lives. And he's not only knows it, he's in control of it. And that's why I love to talk about this subject, because the Lord Jesus is in control of everything, in control of our lives, in control of the future. But I want you to consider these tonight. Then we'll save some time for questions too. And Bill's not here this week, so I can't give him all the hard ones. So I'll have to do the best I can. So anyway, and the question is this. Did Jesus make predictions that have come true during his lifetime? And we said, yes, he did. You know, Judas Iscariot would betray him. The disciples would all leave him. Peter would deny him on three different occasions. Religious leaders, he would suffer on account of them. He would die in Jerusalem. Six different assassination attempts, but they didn't work because he had to die in Jerusalem. Died by means of crucifixion during the Passover. And then the best one of all, came back from the dead the third day. Okay, so he qualified as a prophet. But what about predictions after his lifetime? After his lifetime. All right, let's look at some of them tonight and consider them. The first one's in Matthew 24:35. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. All right, I want you to consider this. Here's a person, and this living from AD 30 to 33, you know, some 2,000 odd years ago, in a day when there was no means of mass communication, no way of storing someone's words, no recording devices, obviously, in that. speaking to a group of disciples, a small group of people, in a part of a despised, actually, part of the Roman Empire, in an area where, you know, there weren't that many people where he's speaking at this time. Well, there were, but not. He's not speaking to a large crowd. And he made the statement, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words are not going to pass away. Now, let me ask you something. If you were just passing by and you heard someone make a statement like that some 2,000 years ago, what do you think the response would have been? Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words are never going to pass away? Do you realize, I don't think I mentioned this last week, I might, if I did, forgive me, at the time of Jesus, there was a lot of writing, a lot of books. In fact, one Latin writer complained that it would take him an entire lifetime not to read all the books that were written, but it would take him an entire lifetime to get through the catalogs of all the books that were written. That's how much writing was there. Where are they? They've disappeared. They've gone. Did anybody else make a prediction like Jesus? We don't know. Their words have passed away, right? But here's Jesus some 2,000 years ago saying, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words are never going to pass away. Well, he was right on that one, wasn't he? But you need to stop it for a minute and think of the odds of that. It reminds me of Abraham when he was Abram, before he had any children. Can you imagine? God comes to him and he says, all right, you're going to be the father of a multitude. You're going to, you know, look at the stars of the sky, look at the sand of the seashore. Your children are going to be as many as that. And they're going to be kings coming from you. The whole world is going to honor you. The world is going to bless you. Those that bless your people are going to be blessed. Those that curse your people will be cursed. And your name will be honored in the whole world. So God talked to him and told him that. Now, can you imagine Abraham, same vein as like what Jesus said, one day he's hanging around with some of the men at the tents, around the tents, and they say, okay, Abraham, what's new? He said, funny you should ask. God talked to me, and here's what he said. All right. And he goes through the litany. What do you think the response would have been at that time? They said, Abraham, get out of the sun. You've been in the sun too long. You don't have any children. You don't have any offspring. You're old. You're beyond the childbearing years. This is not possible. But God talked to me. No, Abraham, forget it. You know, you're not father of a multitude. That's what Abraham means. You're Abram, high father, respected father. But see, God has ways of working miraculously, doesn't he, against all odds. And you know what's fascinating about that promise to Abram some 4,000 years ago? Three of the major religions of the world, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, a secular college, and I talked about God of the faithful, and more people in the world respect the name of Abraham than any other religious leader, because Jews don't recognize Jesus, but the Jews, Muslims, and Christians all recognize Abraham. 4,000 years ago, God made the promise, came literally true. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, heaven and earth are going to pass away. My words are never going to pass away. He's one for one, isn't he? Well, we will continue. This one I particularly like. When I used to speak at a secular college and I talked about God, Bible prophecy, remember the story of Mary of Bethany? Mary of Bethany was the woman who understood, anticipated the death of the Lord Jesus. There are a few people that understood who Jesus was. It's funny, of the three people who really got it, two of them were women. Simeon, the old man, then Hannah, the prophetess, and then Mary of Bethany that knew that Jesus was, you know, the baby Jesus. Simeon and Hannah recognized him, you know, prophesied over him, and Simeon, the old man, said, now I'm ready to die. But Mary of Bethany knew that Jesus was about to die, and so, you know, anointed him for burial, you know, and used the perfume. And she poured it on him, and the disciples, led by Judas Iscariot, the criminal, said, what is this waste? What is going on here? Why are you doing something like this? And Jesus said, let her alone, for she's done a good thing. And then in Matthew 26, 11 to 13, here's what he said. Because they said, you could have given this money to the poor. You will always have the poor among you, but I will not be here with you much longer. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I assure you, and here it comes, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be talked about in her memory. All right, get this. Jesus said, whenever the message about me is preached in the whole world, this story will be talked about, this story will be remembered. Let me guarantee you, for the last 2,000 years and probably thousands of times, if not hundreds of thousands of times, every day, people rehearse the story of Mary of Bethany, exactly what she did, anticipating the burial of Jesus, just as he predicted. So this is beyond his lifetime, just like his words. The story of Mary of Bethany will go on and on and on and on, the Lord Jesus predicted.
Well, we just fulfilled it right now, didn't we? His prediction here in 2017. He's 2 for 2. Wow, amazing. Again, how do you explain something like that on a non-supernatural level? Someone saying, my words are never going to pass away. Then this story, again, a story with very few people around. The disciples, Mary, Bethany, a small little group of people. Jesus making this prediction. Wherever this story is told, wherever this gospel is preached, they're going to remember her. And we remembered her tonight. So the Lord was very tremendous on that. All right, number three, the prediction of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit. The night of his betrayal, if you recall, Jesus has the disciples in the upper room. And he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. And he's going to, you know, teach you all things and bring back to your remembrance all things which I spoke to you. Now, this is important, what he promised, because Jesus now is going to leave them. They weren't getting it. You know, they're arguing among themselves, who's the greatest? And Jesus says, I'm going to leave. But the Holy Spirit will come, and he's going to remind you of everything that I said, and he's going to guide you into all truth. Just as an aside, this is how we know the New Testament is reliable, trustworthy, because Jesus authenticated it ahead of time. He told his disciples on the night of his betrayal, in John 14 through 16, number one, the Holy Spirit would come and guide them into all truth. But number two, he would bring back to their remembrance everything Jesus said and did. So basically, we have a guarantee of Jesus ahead of time that the New Testament is going to be trustworthy because these are the people that preached the message, but also wrote it down. So as the Old Testament was confirmed by Jesus as being the Word of God, same with the soon-to-be-written New Testament. But anyway, he promises now the Holy Spirit will come and to guide them into all truth. We had a question on the radio today. Someone said, how do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, you get the Holy Spirit by believing in Jesus. And it's funny, we didn't correct the young lady, but how do I get it? You know, it's not an it. He's a person, second or third person of the Trinity. But the Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus. See, and that's why Jesus said we could do greater works than him. Not greater in ability, but greater in scope. Jesus was one place at a time, but now Christians are fanned throughout the world preaching the gospel tonight all over the world. When I was in Bible college, I had a professor that had this map of the world behind him, and he clicked on this little light, this switch, and all these little lights came on. We're thinking, what's he talking about? And he said, look, this represents the work of God in the world. The work of God is literally worldwide. You cannot be everywhere. I cannot be everywhere, but God's people are everywhere to do the work of the Lord. That's why we pray in prayer, you know, send Lord someone to this so-and-so, this person, that person, and God does it. And so the fact is that the spread of the gospel, it goes worldwide because Jesus said, you're going to do greater works than me because we're greater in scope. We're reaching the whole world with the gospel. And then with the technology today, the technology today is literally mind-boggling that we have to reach the world with the gospel. Probably the time we cringe the most on the air is when someone calls up and says this. Well, I just saw this or I just read this on the internet. I go, okay. And usually, you know, it's some kooky thing they heard of in God. But, you know, God's using that to get the gospel throughout the entire world in ways that are literally unimaginable. I mentioned last week the reach of his channel. It's literally incredible. The page views that we had last month, hischannel.com, you know, Christian TV on the internet, the page, Dennis, the owner, he don't like sharing this. He told me, he says, Don, it's mind-boggling. Last month, the month of April, 325 million page views on our network. People watching, yeah, watching around the world. Isn't that nuts? Yeah, and so the gospel's getting out. The gospel's getting out. People want to know what's happening going on in the world. Well, anyway, the Holy Spirit has now come, and he will guide us into all truth. That's what he's there. And so he's with the different believers literally around the world preaching the gospel tonight. And so in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we have the record of the coming of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus predicted. So Jesus basically said, look, literally he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. When I go away, the Holy Spirit will come and guide you into all truth. So tonight he is leading you. He is leading me. He is guiding me, but he's talking to us about Jesus. The message of the Holy Spirit is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus predicted that would happen. Now, that's happened to all of us. We're born again by the Spirit of God. We're new creations in Christ. I imagine if we had a basically a, you know, a testimony time here and everybody gave their testimony, the background where they came from, we would have people from a religious background. We would others from a non-religious background. And we have others from an anti-religious background, right? We all come from different backgrounds, but we have one thing in common. Jesus, he saved us all from different backgrounds, different levels of society, different traditions, all that. But here we are, put together by the Holy Spirit, testifying of Jesus. And that's one of the great miracles of the gospel. I've been now out of the United States, I think, something like 50 times in my life, and speaking literally around the world. I run into people all the time, you know, and sometimes, you know, you run into, you know, just as a thing in airports or bus, you know, train stations, whatever, hotels, and you strike up a conversation, and they're a Christian. And you only have a couple minutes with them, and you know you're never going to see them again, but you never use the word goodbye. Just, I'll see you later, sometime, maybe not in this life, but we're going to see each other again because we're all one big family, the family of God, and closer than even many physical families that we have. Some of you tonight don't have anybody on your side in your family. You're the only Christian there. We get calls all the time on the radio from people, and it's usually these young kids, you know, teenagers, mid-teens or early 20s, the only Christian in the family, the only one. And yet, they're surviving. They want to know how to be a great witness for Christ. We had a kid call today, I don't know if you heard, 11 years old, and want to know how to deal with sin in his life. 11 years of age, isn't that great? I mean, what, thank God for calling that. You know, I have problems with lying and temper and this and that. How do I deal with sin in my life? Wow, at 11? Praise God for people like that. That's the Holy Spirit working, and thank God he came. Anyway, the Holy Spirit has indeed come, and he's speaking to us about Jesus. Okay, number four. The destruction of the city of Jerusalem within one generation. All right, the people rejected the Lord Jesus as their Savior, as the Messiah. Jesus predicted judgment against the city of Jerusalem. He said that the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed, and it was destroyed within a generation. Now, here's what's fascinating about that. As Jesus predicted, the city was indeed destroyed. Jerusalem's been destroyed like 26 times in its history, but he predicted the city would be destroyed, and it was destroyed exactly as he said. Now, the problem, of course, is Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah. And then when the Messiah comes, he's going to rule and reign, right? That's what the Old Testament says. But, well, wait a minute now. How was he talking about Jerusalem being destroyed? In fact, Matthew 23:37, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks or her brood under her wings. But he said, you were not willing. Then he said, your house is left unto you desolate. You'll never see me again till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So he spoke against the city of Jerusalem. Now, when we read the Bible, we need to be very careful to read everything that's there. Everything is there for a purpose. Okay, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. That, when you say something, when you repeat a word like that, figure of speech, you're doing it with emotion. He's feeling emotion because they rejected him. In Luke 19, he says to the city on Palm Sunday, if you'd only known in this day the things that are toward your peace, but now they're hidden from you. So Jerusalem rejected Jesus. Jesus rejected them, and he predicted that the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed within a generation, exactly as he predicted. Luke 19:43-44, he says, you've rejected the opportunity God has offered you. And again, literally fulfilled some 37 years later, AD 70, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Prediction number five, the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed also within a generation. Okay, not only the city, but Jesus predicted that the temple here, God's temple, would be destroyed. Just like in the days of Jeremiah, that people couldn't believe it. Now, we're God's people. This is his temple. He's not going to destroy it. And Jesus said, yeah, it's going to be destroyed. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, what's interesting about this, the disciples thinking, well, wait a minute. Now, he can't be talking literally about the temple because he's the Messiah. The Messiah is going to rule through the temple, right, when he comes. And so they show him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said, you see all these buildings? Not one stone's going to be left upon another. It's all going to be torn down. And again, literally fulfilled, just as the Lord Jesus said, the stones of the temple were totally destroyed. And Jesus, as a prophet of God, God himself, predicted that, literally fulfilling what was, the destruction of the temple there within a generation. So he predicted that, came to pass. Then now is where we're going to get into some very, very amazing things. The sixth thing he predicted is that the people would be scattered. Luke 21:24, he says the people will be, not the temple will not only be destroyed, the city will be destroyed. They will be brutally killed by the sword and sent away as captives to all the nations of the world. And Jerusalem will be conquered and trampled down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, this here is one of the most amazing predictions of Scripture. I can't remember if I didn't mention this. If I did, forgive me. Last week, I might have mentioned the fact I'm finishing this book called 25 Signs That We're Near the End. And one of them is the prediction of the scattering of the people of God, the scattering of the Jews in the year AD 70. You've got it predicted in the Old Testament. You've got it predicted by Jesus. And one of the most fantastic things we see is for 1,900 years, the people were scattered throughout the world, but they never, ever lost their national identity. Never. What I've been doing, I've been scouring these books written before the modern state of Israel was born, a lot of them in the 19th century, the 1800s, some in the 1700s, about people living 1,700 years after the fact, 1,800 years after the fact. And one of the amazing things I keep talking about, the Jews are still a unit. They're in every country in the world, but they're unique. They haven't lost their national identity. They're still Jews. They're still there together. And there's, as the Bible says, they have no place to call home, and they are scattered to the four corners of the earth. There's not a nation that hadn't seen the people, but they're still there as a unique, identifiable people. And this is what the Scriptures predicted. And one of the greatest testimonies that the Bible is the Word of God is indeed the fact the Jew. They still exist, but they exist as an identifiable group of people. And Scripture has predicted this. And it was interesting reading these authors. Now, again, they're writing like, as one guy I'm reading now, 1838. The Jews have been scattered for 18 centuries. They're still scattered all the way throughout the world, still scattered throughout the world. And yet, someday, the Bible talks about them coming back. And so what we have is the prediction of Jesus, this will happen, and literally fulfilled. The people were literally scattered throughout the world. And then he also predicted this, the Holy Land would be ruled by Gentiles. The Holy Land would be ruled by Gentiles in the seventh prediction, same verse, Luke 21:24. They would be overrun by foreign nations until the time of the end comes. So not only would Israel be scattered throughout the world, Gentiles or non-Jews would rule in the holy city of Jerusalem. And again, this is exactly what has taken place the last 2,000 years. So Jesus predicted city destroyed, the temple destroyed, the people scattered, but keeping their unique identity, and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, ruling there. He also predicted this, something we see also in the book of Deuteronomy, the Jewish people would be persecuted. Luke 23:28-30. Remember, he's dying, he's going to the cross, and they're weeping for him, and he says, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children, because they're the ones that are going to receive, the punishment. And they did. The destruction of the city and the temple in AD 70, the scattering of the Jews, and the persecution of the Jews like no one has ever seen in the last 2,000 years. As we all know, the word ghetto comes from the Jews having to live together, you know, wear these yellow markers there during the Middle Ages, during different times. The Jews being persecuted like none other people that the world has ever seen. The Jews being, you know, set apart for, you know, a scorn. The old King James is like a hiss and a byword. In other words, they're without arrest for the sole of their feet wherever they go, and yet they still exist. But they were persecuted like none other people on the face of this earth. And it's amazing to see this literally fulfilled. But in all of this, they still exist. They have kept their national identity. And again, they're fulfilling exactly what the Lord promised. One of the saddest nights, days, times I ever had in my life was when I visited Germany with my mother a number of years ago. And we were in Munich. Actually, Munich's a wonderful, wonderful city. But you take the train out of Munich for about 15 minutes, and you go to a place. It's called Dachau. And Dachau was one of the Hitler's final solutions, one of the death camps. And I remember the day. It was in November, and so it was cold and miserable day. But I didn't want to be anything. It was like 30 degrees. I was freezing, but I didn't care because I wanted to be miserable going through the whole thing. And as you go through, they have the newspapers there in the 30s where they start separating. They're in German. I could read German. I was telling my mother, okay, they're separating the Jews. They're starting to blame them for everything, all the problems. Then you had the Kristallnacht, the night of the broken glass, when they blame the Jews for causing all this furor there. And then you go out to the barracks that were there, that were been rebuilt, and then the places of mass murder, you know, don't want to say execution of murder. And you get there and you think, this is mind-boggling. This cannot be. 6 million human beings were put to death because they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the only thing against them. But this was predicted by the Lord. They rejected him. They were scattered throughout the world and literally have suffered as no people has ever suffered before. But you know something? There's some great stories in all of this. A number of years ago, I was talking with my friend Hal Lindsay, and he's telling me a story. Hal, by the way, was the author of The Decade in the 70s. That's Beyond Your Time, Late Great Planet Earth, and then he told this story when he went to Dachau, because we were swapping stories there, how you felt. And he said, you know, he just broke down. Just started crying when he got to, you know, the place execution, that. And he said this very old man was there. And he says, why are you crying? Are you Jewish? And he said, no, I'm crying because I'm a Christian. And he said, what was done to the Jews, God's chosen people? And then this man told him a story. He said, I am a Lutheran minister. I was here at this death camp in the Second World War. And I was able to lead hundreds of Jews to faith in Jesus Christ before they went to the death there. So don't think it was all dark. Isn't that a great story? So anyway, praise God for that. And so even in the midst of all the horrific things that went on, the Lord, the persecuted nation did survive. But then here's the great news. They would survive, and they've come back. And yesterday was the 50th anniversary of the reunification of Jerusalem. Just a few weeks ago, the 69th anniversary of the modern state of Israel reborn, as Jesus predicted, as the Bible predicted. So what do we have? We have God the Son, not only fully human, we talked about last week, Son of Man, Son of God, but doing things no one else can do, and that's predicting events that are going to take place before they occur. So we can know God not only exists, but he is in control of all things. Now, this does two things for me. Number one, intellectually, it shows me that, you know, there's no other way. How can you explain it? This is after his lifetime. You know, someone will say, well, you know, he didn't really predict, you know, Peter's denial. He didn't really pick Judas was going to betray him. Okay, you could say that. They were written after the fact. How about these other predictions? Jerusalem, temple and city being destroyed, the people scattered, the people coming back, literally fulfilled. The point is simply this. Jesus Christ has the credentials of being both Lord and God. And so we can trust him then as our Savior, and also too, and here's the bottom line for all of us, we can trust him with our lives to guide us and to look after us, because he not only has the future of the world in his hand, he has our future too. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He has the very hairs of our head numbered. He knows our steps. He knows how many days that we have. He knows our downsittings, our uprisings, the psalmist says. And so he, you know, and his thoughts for us are like the sand of the seashore. You know, every time you go to the seashore from now on, think, look at all the sand. That's the thoughts that God says he has for you and me. That's what the Bible says. He's thinking of us. He's loving us, but he's in control of all things. And that's the bottom line of all this. Not only is he showed himself to be both Lord and God, but a God who is looking after us, but a God who is in control of all things, control of the world's future, but in control of your future and my future too. You know, this to me is probably the most secure thing that we have as Christians, because life can be very, very difficult. Life throws us curves all the time. I'm sure we all have stories, right, to tell about life. You know, it didn't quite work out the way we thought it would, or something, you know, some tragedy happened here, or some horrific thing happened there, or whatever it might be. It's wonderful to know that the whole time we go through this, the Lord Jesus is there. He is there ahead of time. He is there to meet us. He is there to encourage us because he knows the future. He knows the Bible says the end from the very beginning. We have objective evidence tonight. He predicted certain things are going to happen. The story of Mary of Bethany, his words wouldn't pass away. The coming of the Holy Spirit, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the rule by the Gentiles, the scattering of the people, the persecution of the people, but the coming back of the people too. And God is telling us this tonight. He's got you in his hand. He's got you 100%. And so he's not going to let you go. And he's going to be with you to the very end. My mother used to write, whenever she wrote me a birthday card or a card, she used to put the verse Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, God has started a work in you, all of us. You know what? He's going to complete it. He's going to bring it to completion. We're not going to bring it to completion. He's going to bring it to completion because he knows the end from the beginning. He started out with you. He's going to get you through that. No matter what you're going through tonight, no matter what's happening in your life, he has already been there. He knows what it is, and he's there to guide us. He's there to be with us because predictive prophecy shows us that he knows what's going to happen. He knows the future, but more than that, he's in control of the future. That's why Christians ought to be the most secure people on the face of the earth. Why? Because our God's in control of all things. He's running the show, and nothing happens by chance. You know, this week, it was interesting. I was doing the program live, you know, on his channel on Monday. And President Trump, he gets there to Saudi Arabia. And, you know, he goes to Israel afterwards. But he has this meeting with these 50 leaders of these Muslim countries. And he's basically talking to them. He's not talking down to them. He's not lecturing. But he's telling them that, look, you guys got to step up and deal with the terrorists among your own people. And basically what he's telling them is you need to, and they've talked about this, forming some type of organization that would not only fight ISIS in the world, but also fight their biggest enemies, the Iranians. Now, what's fascinating about that? What's fascinating about that is this exactly, precisely what the Lord predicted 2,500 years ago through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 38, 39. It not only tells us the nations who are going to invade Israel in the last days, it's going to tell us the one who stand on the sidelines have some type of relationship with Israel, but don't get involved. And guess who these countries are? The countries that were there the other day when President Trump's talking to them, because they're all afraid of Iran. So you've got Iran, Russia, and Turkey on the one hand working together, which are three of the nations coming down to attack Israel. Then you've got these 50 Arab nations that are at loggerheads against these people. And they're talking about forming this coalition. And I'm thinking, look, right in front of our very eyes, we see God's the stage being set for all this. So it's literally incredible when we see this. We're watching God, you know, basically, you know, set the stage for all the things that are going to happen at the time of the end. I'm just watching that was literally mind-boggling. And I was thinking about what one of my old teachers used to say. He said, I did some acting when I was in junior high, and then that was the end of it. But anyway, I was in this one play, and he's telling us something. He's telling us about, you know, and I actually had the first lines of the play. And he said, all right, students, actors, before the curtain can come up, before the lights can go on, you have to hit your mark. Until you hit your mark on the stage, the lights can't go up. A curtain can't go up, the lights can't go on. So he says, until you hit that mark, the play cannot begin. Well, in a sense, God's got this great drama he's doing of history. We've talked a little bit about it tonight with Jesus talking about the past and the future. But the curtain's about to go up again at some time. And guess what? Everybody has now hit their mark, every single one. Literally could go on for hours and hours and talking about the miraculous nature of all these things that are taking place right now in front of our very eyes, setting the stage for the time of the end. And again, just watching President Trump and Prime Minister Netanyahu on Monday morning, our time, talking about these things, the speech he gave to the Saudis and the 15 Muslim countries, it's like God's word is being fulfilled right in front of our very eyes as we're looking at this, and we're seeing it. And so the Lord says, I'm talking Are you listening? If I'm doing this with the world, I made the same promises to you that I'm going to be with you. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. You're to cast all your care upon me, the Lord says, because I care for you. So the same God that made these predictions or made these promises to the world, to Israel, has made them for us. So as I'm watching all this and thinking about it, I go, wow, do I feel secure? Do I feel secure in Christ? Because he is indeed control of my life, your lives, and the destiny of this planet. So tonight, when we look at things like Manchester, when we look at horrific things that go on, we know the Lord's, it's all coming to a conclusion, right? It's going, history is going somewhere, and we're going to be on the right side because we're with the Lord. Someone asked Billy Graham once, he said, are you an optimist or a pessimist? He says, I'm an optimist. And they said, why? He says, because I've read the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and we win, okay? So, okay, let's take some questions now. I've got about 10 minutes to do that, and I'm finished yapping at you. Alan, where are we at with the microphone here somewhere? Okay, way back there. If you got a question, speak into the mic. We'll do the best to answer. If I don't know the answer, I won't make something up. I'll just say I don't know. You can ask anything on something we talked about tonight. Or let's say you're on pastor's perspective, you get by the call screener and you want to ask me something, so go ahead. All right?
Okay. Brave souls. Here we go. Joel. Just wait there, I'll get to you. Formulate that question right now.
No such thing as a dumb question either.
There you go. Be gracious to our guest, though.
That's okay.
When you were talking about the things that Jesus predicted, and when the woman poured oil all over him, you know, as to prepare him for his death, and he said, when they were talking about we could have sold this and given it to the poor, and he said, you'll have the poor with you forever. Really, there's always going to be the poor. And I don't know of any time in history that there hasn't been the poor.
Yeah, it's interesting to say that one of the 25 signs of the end is the fact that in the last days you've got economic problems and poverty, famines and poverty, and that's what sets the stage for the world, for this, you know, the worldwide monetary system that's going to come to be fair for the whole world to try and, you know, because you hear people talk about this all the time. In fact, I got a quote from Mark Zuckerberg from 2 days ago. It's something to the effect that we now have to all work together to, you know, as a globalist society, to solve all the problems of the world. Well, there you go, to solve the poverty, to solve the famines, this and that. Well, it's exactly what the scripture predicts is going to happen. And we have the technology finally to do it, which is another missing piece that now we have, you know, in 2017 that was never there before. You're right, the poor are always going to be with you. So, you know, there's always been poverty, always famines, always pestilence, there always will be. And yet, Jesus, again, 100% right. And very good, Joel, on all his predictions. Excellent, excellent points.
That's good. Good observation. Mike.
Yeah.
Yeah, the book you say you're writing, when is it going to be done?
Oh, that one? The 25 signs, it should be done by the end of the month. What I'm doing now, actually, I'm recording it. And because I've been asked, and finally Jack Hibbs is the one that pushed me into it. I saw him about 2 months ago. He says, you got Don, you got to record, put some of these books on tape, do some audio books. So it'll be about 8 hours long. I'm about 3/4 of the way through. And it's the 25 signs then. That'll be the His Channel giveaway for June. So starting June 1, it'll be promoted. You give an offering to His Channel. It's going to be exclusive for them the first month. And it'll be, you know, for any gift you, I think they'll ask at least $20 or so. But 25 signs at the end. It'll be 8 hours of MP3 audio. And then the book should come out soon thereafter. And I'm very, very excited about that. Simply because this is totally irrefutable. You have the Bible's predictions, number one. Number two, on I think at least the first 11 signs, you've got people living 1800s, 1700s, predict what the world's going to be like at the end. The Jews are going to come back to their ancient homeland, form a modern state, unify Jerusalem, and we go on and on. A coalition of nations will attack them, and the nations are, and these guys predict all this stuff 200 years ago when nothing was happening. How do they know it? Because the Bible says so. Build a temple, offer sacrifice, all this. So basically, that's kind of the apologetic. What the Bible says, commentators predicting, and then the position we're in now. So yeah, hopefully, I'm pretty much all the way through the book. It'll probably be done another 3 or 4 weeks or so and then record it. But thank you for asking that. And I think you'll really enjoy that when it comes out.
Cool. All right. Fire away.
Thank you, Pastor Allen. Can I hold on? Okay. I hope this is along the lines we're talking about the Bible, but Raul Ruiz says that the end times, Jesus is going to come back in our generation, your generation, our generation. Is that... I know no man knows the day, the time,
don't,
or the hour.
Yeah, we don't know. Nobody knows that.
So could he say that?
Did he say it? I don't know.
No, he did say
he
it.
He did say, well, I don't know. I didn't hear him say it.
I heard him say it on the radio.
Okay, well, no, I you know, I'll take your word for it. He might have said it. I didn't hear him say it. A lot of people have said that. The trouble is we can't be that precise because no one really knows the day or the hour. God did not limit himself. Now, here's the neat thing. He could come back tonight. He really could. The Lord could. It could be 10, 15 years from now. We don't know. But the way things are going, let's put it this way, it really looks like it could be very soon. I'd never want to, and let me, I told a story today, the second part of the a broadcast we did that'll be played on, we did two programs and that'll be played on Monday. Let me tell you the story here, why you got to be careful with this and limiting when Christ is going to come back. I won't mention this city this happened in, but the year was, I believe, 1979, 1980. Maybe 81, something like that. I was speaking at, you know, out of here, out of Orange County, and I spoke at a church I never spoke at before, and I stayed with a really nice couple, and they were in a real nice house, and so I'm about to speak at the church, you know, and I asked them, do you people own this house? They said, oh no, we wouldn't waste money buying a house because Christ is coming back so soon, we're going to put our money in other things. That was 1981. What, that's 36 years ago, something like that. No, I remember when I first went to Biola University, when I became a Christian in March of February 1970, the president, Dr. Chase, said, he said, when Israel became a modern state in 1948, we had people complaining we're going to fix the heaters here in the school, you know, because they're falling apart, because the Lord's going to come back so soon. We don't need to fix the heaters. Seriously. And so we got to be careful of, you know, the stuff's sensational enough. We don't need, I know he may come back, but we got to be careful of saying he's coming back in this generation. He does not limit himself to that, not at all. No. So he could, it's possible, but we don't want to limit. Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, right? There's no time limit there. And so could happen, just don't know. I'm all for it, though. We're not fighting if it does happen, but we will see. Okay? Good all question. Right.
Yes, it was a good question. Here we go.
I have a question. How long is a generation? Does anybody really know?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, the biblical generation is usually about 40 years. In some cases, it's 70 years. Some cases, it's 100 years. It's used different times and different contexts there. Jesus talked about the generation that wouldn't pass away before they saw the temple and city destroyed was 40 years within a generation. Usually, it's approximately 40 years. But it's not limited time. When he said... this generation will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled in Matthew 24. He's talking about what's going to happen during the last 7 years when he's there. In other words, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the temple being desecrated, this and that, then you know the end is near. And we know it's only 3.5 years after that. So I think people of well-meaning have tried to put dates on the Lord's coming. One of the things that is unfortunate, people have predicted the signs of the end. Remember the guy in Northern California, Harold Camping? He had the exact date of the rapture of the church. Actually predicted in 2011, actually predicted 1994 it's going to happen too. He wrote a book called 1994. And I saw him in 1993 on Larry King on CNN. And he had the book, 1994 question mark. And Larry asked him a question. Well, if Jesus doesn't come back in 1994, does that make the Bible wrong? You should have seen the guy's face. Oh, no. Well, why'd you write the book then, you know? You know, and then, of course, he refigured it. Then he had the date in 2011, and it didn't happen either. So we got to be very careful, very, very careful. We don't know. But, and again, he could come at any time. But no one knows. At a time we least expect it. That's what it said. So here's the one thing we do know. When anybody predicts a date, we know he's not coming on that date. We know, I mean, that we can take to the bank. He's going to come at a time we least expect. We don't know when that's going to be. Okay, who else? Good questions, by the way. Excellent.
All right. Today in our society, in our world, there's a fascination with aliens. Do you think there's any credence or validity to UFOs and aliens.
You mean not like Canadians or things like aliens. The other kind of. Oh, okay. Yeah, here's the thing. It's interesting. That's a fascinating question. Actually, I was going to write a book many years ago called Space Theology, talking about just that. What would happen if someone landed here from somewhere else? Well, here's what we do know. We know there's life besides ours, right? There's God, there's devil, there's, you know, there's angels, there's other types of created beings. Are there other beings living on other planets besides us? And the answer is the Bible doesn't directly deal with them. The Bible's concerned about this earth, this planet, where God's dealing here. If something like that happened, and I don't anticipate it, it would be it wouldn't be contradictory to the Bible, because the Bible's not concerned about it, but I don't see that happening at all. Now, what is interesting, though, is some of the answers people will give when the rapture of the church takes place. You've got the alien abduction theory. That's been popular over the years. And then the one I like the best is the evolutionist. That they say, you know, evolution is supposed to be this slow, gradual change, you know, under millions of years, you know, from molecules to humanity. But every once in a while, there's this evolutionary burst where something happens. Like when, you know, remember a reptile laid an egg and out came a bird. That's literally what one guy said, Goldschmidt from University of California, Berkeley. And so what they'll probably say, we had this great burst of evolution where all the Neanderthals left us. You know, in other words, all the Christians are gone. And now we can evolve into some, and people are going to buy that story. They're going to buy this stuff. But the alien theory, I think there's a real fascination. That'll explain a lot of things, or will attempt to, because let's face it, we've had a fascination growing up. First Star Trek, then the Star Wars and all that. And you know, it's great fantasy, let's face it. It really is, but that's what it is. But people are imagining, worlds out there, the Force and this and that. And so, yeah, it wouldn't be surprising if that's an explanation. But will there be any visitation? And I highly doubt it. The scripture doesn't indicate something like that's going to happen. But there will be false signs, demonic signs. That's for very sure. Okay, we've got time for one more question.
Here we go. Last one.
Yes, Don, I listened to J. Vernon McGee's 5-year Bible study, and he made this statement a couple weeks ago that the regathering of the Jews into Israel was not a fulfillment of prophecy. Did he ever change his mind?
Yeah, I that's a great question. What he's talking about here, when the Jews come back, first of all, they're coming back on their own in unbelief. They're going to go through a period of great tribulation, not as believers. I got a guy named Elhanan Winchester who wrote in the year 1747 who said this. It's a common mistake people make that the Jews are going to come back as converted people. No, they come back. I know I've heard J. Vernon say it. He was, because here's what's going to happen. Here's the sequence. They come back unconverted. They've been there. They've been there 69 years, 50 years in Jerusalem. Eventually, they go through this great tribulation period. Christ then returns, but then there's another gathering the Bible talks about when they're gathered from all over the world back to Israel for the millennial period. That's the gathering he's talking about. That's the one that, yes, is still in the future, but there's a gathering before that in unbelief, because they have to be in unbelief in the land to build a temple, offer sacrifices, because they all do that in rejection of Jesus. And then as the persecution comes against them, Zechariah tells us they look upon him whom they have pierced, and then they believe in Jesus as the Messiah. He comes back afterwards, comes to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives splits in two, and the kingdom comes. And then at that time, he gathers all the scattered ones, the believers from all four corners of the earth that aren't in Israel. And that's another gathering that the scriptures talk about too. And so I think, here's the thing, I'm out of time, but basically, the closer we get to it, the more these things start to make sense, the more it's coming into place, and we're seeing all these signs together. But, you know, and J. Vernon was my favorite Bible teacher, but that was one I disagreed with him on, because there is a gathering on their own in unbelief, tribulation, then looking to Jesus, belief in him nationally as the Messiah, second coming, and then the regathering of the Jews throughout the entire world that the Bible also talks about, where Jerusalem is the center of the world and the Jews are ruling from the Jerusalem there, Isaiah 2:1-4. All right, I'm out of time. We got to pray here, then we'll get a final song. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that the Lord Jesus predicts things ahead of time. Thank you. We know we can trust you. We can trust the Bible, but it's because he's told us things like your word will never pass away. You've told us things, Lord, like the Jews will be scatter, but will return. We see these things fulfilled right in front of our very eyes. And Lord, more than anything, we know that you love us in such a way that you're watching us too, like you're watching over Jerusalem. You never sleep or slumber as you watch over the Jews and as you watch over us, as you watch over our lives. And thank you so much for Jesus Christ being everything that he claimed to be. And as Bill continues to go through the study of God, Christology, who the Bible says these people are, these personages are, God himself, God the Holy Spirit, that we understand that we are living in a time that is so exciting, so thrilling, and help us to know what we believe, why we believe, and how to live it. And we thank you. It's being taught so well here by Pastor Bill. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.